Alrighty, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And so we're dealing with the rapture. And of course, that issue folds in an awful lot of biblical ground. So, for starters, quick review on this. All right, just remember that in Revelation 20, the Bible talks about a first resurrection that happens at the beginning of the millennium. And then there's a second resurrection. It doesn't call it a resurrection, but the dead, small and great, stand before God at the great white throne. Now, just to synopsize what we've said so far, you know, don't forget the fact that this first resurrection is divided into sections. First of all, there's Christ, the first fruits that rose. That included Christ and a bunch of people that rose with him at his resurrection. Apparently, well, not apparently, Old Testament saints that got up out of the grave and walked around the city for a while. And that's a little bit of a mystery. We have some answers for that, I think, but that's probably not worth going into right now. Because what we're talking about then is then Christ, the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. So the first part of the coming of Jesus Christ is the rapture. Of course, the judgment seat of Christ happens up here. There's a wedding up here. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We come back with him. And then he begins his reign in the millennium, correct? All right, you have Christ the first fruits, his first part of the resurrection, then they that are Christ at his coming. Well, we're a part of his coming. Then we saw that there is a mid-tribulation rapture in Matthew 25 of the virgins that are in the middle of the trib, and they're going to marry, they're not going to marry the bridegroom, they're going to the wedding. And so we are the bride of Christ. We go to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we, of course, marry him. Somebody shows up out of the mid-trib in time to partake of the wedding but not get married. They're attendants at the wedding. There's also a group of people in Luke chapter 12 that come out of the end of the great tribulation. They meet Christ at his coming, and he's coming back from the wedding. So there's no getting around the language of it. In the middle of the trib, Matthew 25, somebody goes to the wedding, but not to marry the bridegroom. At the end of the trib, somebody meets the bridegroom as he comes back from the wedding. So it's two different time frames. The only place that fits is in heaven, with the judgment seat of Christ having happened for the body of Christ, and then a wedding, and then we come back with Christ after the wedding, and apparently the marriage supper of the Lamb is on earth. But again, I'm throwing some extra stuff in there, but this is the first resurrection, as we've said a couple times, and we're going to see it more later, not today, but probably next week, that you got to remember that this all gets squunched down, because think of this from this point right here all the way back here as a big parenthesis in time in the Lord's prophecies. Because the prophets looked forward, they saw Christ crucified and they saw Christ glorified. They didn't see any of this in between here of the church age. They did see tribulation, but they saw at the end of the tribulation Christ coming back in glory. So in the Old Testament you have Calvary foreseen, you have the tribulation foreseen, but you don't see the church age foreseen. You don't see that 2,000 years foreseen. And so this is really a big parenthesis which squunched down. It could have all have all this from here, well, from here on could have happened back here, but it didn't, because the Jews rejected Christ, killed him after he rose from the dead. You know, they still didn't receive him. So the Gentiles got the gospel. So all this could have happened back here. So all of this was unforeseen. The body of Christ was not foretold in the Old Testament. And so the bottom line is, this is all scrunched down and folded in with the second coming of Christ, the first resurrection. So these are parts of the first resurrection. Now, what we're dealing with is, okay, how do we got to this. What, how do we know that the tribulation is pre-trib? Because that's what everybody is arguing about. And there's a lot of, heresy going around about it. There's a guy that's teaching that that the church goes partway through the trib. That's been a forever thing. He calls his the pre-wrath rapture. The problem is you're not going through any of the tribulation. You don't have to go all the way through. You don't have to go partway through. But you need to know that there's scripture that shows that somebody gets raptured out of the middle of the tribulation. There's scripture that says somebody gets raptured out of the end of the tribulation, but there's also scripture that says that somebody gets raptured before the tribulation. That's you, that's somebody else, that's somebody else, okay? And so when somebody says, well, there's a rapture in the middle of the tribulation, there is. It's just not you. And so that's really the key, is what we're trying to show here now for, it's going to take a couple of weeks because there's quite a bit to go through. Scripture and stuff. And again, this is in mind of the fact that a lot of fairly new Christians coming in here, and a lot of them have come in from the internet, and praise the Lord for some of that, Gene Kim and some other stuff, right? But their minds are probably also infiltrated with some other nonsense they've heard. And so we need to establish that the rapture is indeed pre-trib. So we're going to do that now. Let me take you to a few places. First of all, get my act together here. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm all a shuffle here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and there's several ways to show this, and there's a lot of information about it, but you're going to constantly hear from mainline Christianity, from bookstore Christianity, I'm talking about, you know, Christian bookstore stuff, that, you know, there's going to be all kinds of different stuff. You can go in and buy a book on the rapture, and you're going to find all kinds of false material in there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what our calling is. Now, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So Christians, right? And to wait for his Son from heaven, that's what we're doing, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, the Bible says, from the wrath to come. Okay? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wrath falls at the second advent. That's true. But he's also dealing with the Jews throughout the Great Tribulation. More about that later. But the wrath of God plainly falls in many ways in the Great Tribulation. Correct? I mean, over and over again, the vials, plagues, locusts, I mean, blood. It's awful. It's horrible. Very few people are going to get through it without, you know, without, aren't you glad you don't have to go through it? Yeah. The point is, it's a wrathful time. Well, he just promised us that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. So you're not going to see the wrath. Now you have seen tribulation. It's just not the great tribulation. You're going to see tribulation in your life. You're going to see trouble in your life. But you're not going to see the wrath of God fall as it falls in the Great Tribulation. Look in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse. Let me get a context here and notice this chapter 5 falls after 1 Thessalonians 4, which is our rapture, versus 14 through 18. So notice what follows that, just real quick. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So he's assuming, he said, you guys should know this, right? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now notice, now the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's wrath at the second advent, right? The day of wrath, okay? So he says, that day, the day of the Lord so cometh, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then notice, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So it's distinguishing between the us of chapter 4 with needing to be to comfort one another with these words. That's us. Then it starts talking about they. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness. So you're not like them. The distinction that he's making is that this is us, this is we here, this is them there. This is separate from that. We are separate from them. So this rapture is separate from what happens at the end of the tribulation. Right? Look at verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. We're talking here about the second advent of Christ. Ye are all the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. There's an us and a them, right? You're getting out before the rapture. I'll show that in just one more second. But there's a them that are going to go through it and still get caught by the day of the Lord. Verse 7, for they which sleep, sleep in the night. They which are drunken in the night. Let not us who are of the day be let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, he has appointed these to wrath. When the Lord comes back at the great tribulation, at the Armageddon, he has appointed them to wrath. He's going to squash them in the valley of Armageddon with his horses. Amen. He's going to tread the winepress alone. We have not been appointed to wrath, but they have. So you divide it with the wrath of God falling. And so that not only includes the Armageddon, the day of the Lord there, it also includes the wrath that falls on Israel in the great tribulation. One more time, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a quick proof, and there's a problem with that that I'll have to wait to explain till later. And I will, but it doesn't pay right now. Let me just take you to something else. But there's a guy named Rosenthal that wrote a book, and it's absolutely swallowed up a bunch of Baptists. Actually, even some Bible-believing Baptists who think that he taught that the wrath of God doesn't fall till partway through the tribulation. And so he calls his rapture a pre-wrath rapture. It's not pre-trib because he has the church going partway through the tribulation but getting out before the wrath falls. Now, there's a real problem with that, and I'll have to show you that later. It's going to take a little time to work through. But he's dead wrong about it because he assumes that the plagues and trumpets and seals and vials of the Great Tribulation are sequential. And what he doesn't realize is that there's four, just as there are four different narratives of the life and death of Jesus Christ, there are four different narratives of the second coming of Christ in Revelation. And so he's considering them a sequential, whereas it's not. It's partway through, partway through, partway through, all the way through, all the way through, all the way through. And it messes up his system, and so he's just dead wrong. Now, there are other reasons he's dead wrong. We'll have to go through that one later. I do want to show you so that you can know what he says about the pre-wrath rapture. Right now, I'm simply trying to stick with some ways quickly you can know that the church gets out before the tribulation. And one is that the wrath to come does not fall on us. He's not appointed us to wrath. There are a bunch of people in the tribulation that die. I mean, everything is reduced down to mere percentages of the population we have now. And the reason why is because the wrath of God starts to fall there. And he's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, right? Now, another quick thing you can think about is, remember Enoch? Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, right? Enoch happened before Noah. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, right? Son of Man, second coming of Christ, comes back in wrath, drowned out the world in Noah's day. He's going to burn it up in his day, right? The days of Noah are a type of the second coming of Christ. Okay, Enoch was translated that he should not see death before Noah showed up. So Enoch being the only guy in the Bible that goes to heaven and never dies, ever, right? If you get raptured, you are never ever going to die in any way, shape, or form, mortally or spiritually, for certain, right? Enoch is our guy, okay? He got out, never will die, never did die, okay? You're going to get out, the church is going to get out, it never will die and cannot die, okay? Now, but there's, that's typology, and you got to be careful with types. I grant that, and folks would argue that quickly. So let me take you and show you how you know for sure that you're not going through the tribulation. And I'm going to show you this and say that I wish the explanation could be, you know, what everybody wants is a verse. Well, just give me one verse that says. Well, there's not one verse that says it's your way. That's that way for a lot of things, okay? So you actually have to be a fairly serious student of the Bible to know how this works. So let me take you back to the book of Revelation. This will take a little time, but and this is not new for most of you, I know that. But one of the ways that you know for sure that you're not going through the tribulation is that in the tribulation, salvation is different than it is for us. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, to prep you for this, many of you know it very well, of course, but starting in chapter 2, the Lord starts highlighting seven churches, okay? Ephesus through Laodicea. Seven churches. Those seven churches are in Asia Minor, right? Now, critical. Scripture has, at least usually, three applications. And one application is historic. These churches has historically existed in Asia Minor. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Pergamos, etc., etc. Okay? They were literal churches back then. But another way of looking at this, though, is prophetic, doctrinal. These churches, when you start reading through, they do not match the doctrine of the New Testament church, okay? And so again, here is the idea of of typology. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, where does I'm skipping over here somehow. Where does the Lord say to John, come up hither? Which one? 4:1, right, okay. So after, here in chapter 4, verse 1, watch this. After this I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Okay, that's being spoken to John. Okay, John is a type of Christ. And so with the come up hither, you no longer have the church mentioned in the book of Revelation until the very, very end when it's wrapping things up. Okay, so in type, John is a type of the church that gets raptured out of the Great Tribulation, and then the church is not mentioned again. But again, that's a type, and types can be broken down sometimes, and you have to be careful with them, because what I'm showing you here is that in Scripture, you have historic churches, then you have, what age do you live in? You live in the Laodicean church age, right? And there are seven church ages. So there's a way of applying what happens in Revelation 2 and 3 to the historic churches, what the church that's happened. And it, oddly enough, it fits exactly with the characteristics of the time frames. We live in Laodicea now. We're very lukewarm compared to others, right? Philadelphia preceded us. That was when those people kept the Word of God. I mean, the King James Bible came out through that time. The great Protestant Reformation happened through that time. The greatest preachers that ever lived through that time historically. It was an explosion of Bible. Okay, so Scripture has a historic application. It has devotional, spiritual application. And so when we talk about the churches that existed on Asia Minor, historically, that was true. When we talk about the Philadelphia church age, the Pergamos church age, that is that framework of church age, those are true spiritually. Now, what really is the key is doctrinally. And these churches in Revelation 2 and 3 doctrinally belong in the Great Tribulation. And I know this because their salvation doesn't match ours. And one of the easiest ways to show you and to assure you that the church is not going through the Great Tribulation is because our salvation doesn't match theirs. Nobody in Revelation 2 or 3, doctrinally, when you start reading through these churches, none of those guys knew anything. None of those guys experience a new birth, a circumcision made without hands. They've not been placed into the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and being seated at God's right hand as the church is. Your salvation is totally sealed. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God instantly did everything, and you have all those 35 things that God did for you, none of which can be reversed. Okay? Watch, these folks don't enjoy those things. Look in Revelation chapter 2, and we start with Ephesus in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Notice, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. And so this is the first historic period after the apostles. The apostles start dying and disappearing, right? So that church historically has to deal with people that say they are apostles and are not. Now guess what? That happens again in the Great Tribulation, where a bunch of people show up saying, oh, we're apostles, and they're not, right? Just a second, keep on going. And they are not, and thou hast found them to be liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience for thy name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, look, if you will, in chapter 2, down in verse 7. Okay? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay. Boy, I sure am glad that I have the tree of life. Except do I? Tree of life is in the Garden of Eden, right? And if they had eaten of the tree, they could have lived forever, right? Or Adam and Eve. Tree of life in Proverbs is wisdom, but it's not an actual tree. The tree of life doesn't show up again on this earth or anywhere during the church age. You can make Christ somewhat of a type of a tree of life, but it's not doctrinal. The tree of life waits to show back up in Revelation and at the end of Revelation. Well, at the Revelation 2 and 3 and then at the end of Revelation, because somebody has to go through this period of time. They have to overcome things of this world, like the Antichrist, like not taking the mark so they can buy or sell or eat. And they have to overcome that. And if they overcome that, they're given right to a tree of life. Nowhere in the Bible is a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, in the church age ever promised anything to do with the tree of life. Why do I need the tree of life? I have eternal life where I stand right now. Okay? I have eternal life. I don't have to partake of the tree of life. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. I exist in Jesus Christ. My life is in Christ. He is my life. So again, beyond making him a type, somebody in the tribulation has been promised that if they'll overcome what's going on there, the mark of the beast, they will be given right to the tree of life. That means they have to have the tree of life to live forever. Well, that's not me. Verse 7, to him that overcometh, again, overcoming. We are supposed to overcome things. You're supposed to overcome bad character, bad habits, your parentage, your sins, reaping for your sins, all those things. We can make those applications, but here the overcoming has to do with tribulation. It has to do with not taking the mark, not selling yourself out. And I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, Paul was caught up into paradise, right? That's where I'm going one day when I die or get raptured. And I don't have to take of the tree of life. It's there, but I already have eternal life. So, for one, the salvation of these churches in Revelation 2 and 3, as you're going to see, do not match the salvation of New Testament, Bible-believing, church-age churches. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, complete in him now, seated in heavenly places in Christ. And, you know, there's 35 things. And none of them include overcoming the mark of the beast or the Antichrist. Verse 8, notice, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation. Now, that's not necessarily prophetically, doctrinally, the tribulation, because we all go through tribulation, but these people are in the great tribulation. Verse 9, thy tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich. I know that blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, how are you going to apply the synagogue of Satan today, in the church age? How are you going to know whether you're part of the synagogue of Satan or not? First of all, a synagogue is Jewish in nature. And you know what Satan is? Well, where do we wrestle with whether we've overcome the synagogue of Satan? But the Great Tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble with the devil trying to mess them up. And by the way, he does mess them up. Because one day the Antichrist, Satan incarnate, goes into the tribulation temple and sits down on this mercy seat showing himself that he is God. He's going to sit down and he's going to live there for 3 years and caused the abominations, caused the sacrifices to cease. And those Jews are going to be left out in the cold, right? So you need to tell me, I mean, what do we have to do with the synagogue of Satan? Well, we don't. Not doctrinally. Look in verse 9. Again, the synagogue of Satan. Go on down to verse. You can go down to verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, there's that overcoming thing again. If you keep track of the overcoming, the Revelation churches have to again and again and again and again overcome, overcome, overcome. They're overcoming the mark of the beast. They're overcoming what's coming down on them in the Great Tribulation. And while we can devotionalize and say we're supposed to overcome things, and we are, we're not overcoming what they're overcoming. Down in verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Are you concerned about the second death? The second death is a lake of fire. Not just hell, the lake of fire, right? Okay, what is your concern about that, knowing you're eternally secure? Yes, sir. Well, overall, it doesn't always connect it with the synagogue of Satan in the rest of the churches. Overcoming, I would spread out to mean you're going to have to not take the mark of the beast, not buy or sell. There's going to be parts of the law that you have to keep. The Jews in the Great Tribulation are required to honor the Sabbath day still. Their flight from the Antichrist cannot be on the Sabbath. So the overcoming has to be some combination of law, not taking the mark of the beast, making sure you don't blaspheme God, that sort of thing. Because if they do, their goose is cooked. But again, let me just draw your attention to verse 11, the end of the verse, to the second death. If you're saved, you are not the least bit threatened by the second death. So what does this overcoming have to do with? Well, you can make it, well, that's the new birth. Well, that's true. But still, we're seeing enough here to know that these churches are not the churches of the church age, because we have eternal security, right? Look, if you will, going on down to chapter 2, verse 14, notice. Let's start with Pergamos in verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now there's Satan's seat again. And I can tell you this, where Satan sits down in the Great Tribulation is on the mercy seat, in the throne room, declaring himself that he is God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, and a bunch of people believe him, because we know from prophecy that the Antichrist is killed, has a wound unto death, and then rises from the dead. So he's mimicking Jesus Christ. And so the Jews are saying, oh yeah, yeah, that's him. See, he's sitting up there, and he's alive from the dead. No, that's Satan. See what I'm saying? Verse 13, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Wonder what happens if they do. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan's seat is. Pergamos was a very, very wicked city. It was the chief city of a province and a region before Rome really took things over. And so there's a lot of history in Pergamos. Go on down to verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them which hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Well, okay, fornication is wrong in any age, anywhere, anytime. But as far as eating things offered and sacrificed to idols, Boy, that was a no-no in the Old Testament. Under law, right? Is it such a big deal for us? And we have Romans 14, we have 1 Corinthians 8, right? Which goes through carefully, and we're not to do something that causes our brother to stumble and stuff like that. But as far as me having to worry about going to the market and wonder, who butchered this meat and what God they prayed over as they butchered the meat, I'm not even called to think about it. I don't have to worry about it. And my point is simply to say that plainly there's a line being drawn for these churches where they're not the church. You're the church. You're the church age church doctrinally. You are Christ's bride. You leave early to go to the judgment seat of Christ and marry Christ. Literal churches were here historically. They will be back in the Great Tribulation. They will be on this earth churches. Now, those churches are not the bride of Christ. Those churches are just local churches that exist. And yet, if they don't keep these things, they're not going to overcome and they're not going to make it to heaven. That means that this body is different from these people, right? And so you can draw the simple conclusion just doctrinally that, the church has to leave before this starts. The Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. The church is gone. The churches that are left are churches, yes, that believe on Christ. And they after the body of Christ leaves, they read the Bible and they get enough truth to believe on Christ, but they still have to maintain and keep it. Look, if you will, down a little further in the passage. Notice verse 17, 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, here is the third one where somebody's had to overcome something, right? Will I give to eat of the hidden manna? Boy, I got to get that. Where do you read anything in Paul, or for that matter, even the Gospels, about a hidden manna? What is this hidden manna doctrine that suddenly shows up? You say, well, the manna is the type of the Word of God. Yeah, it is. It's not hidden. It's right here. Right? So somebody's being, there's a doctrinal distinction being drawn between the church age body of Christ and these tribulation churches. Verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. Well, you all know the scripture about that, don't you? Where's the promise of the white stone? It's like, what? Somebody in the Great Tribulation is on an entirely different doctrinal plane than we are. And they're a lot less secure. They have to overcome. If they do overcome, there's some things that'll happen that are wonderful. I'm sure this hidden manna is great. I'm sure the white stone is wonderful. But I have no promise of getting a white stone or hidden manna at all. Zero. If I'm supposed to live this, then why don't I know about this? Why don't I even know what it means? Right? End of verse 17. In the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Look down in verse, 18 shows you Thyatira. Here's another church. Notice verse 19, I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Same thing as Balaam did, right? Again, fornication's wrong in any age, correct? Okay, fine, no problem. What's this stuff about eating things and offered and sacrificed to idols? Where are you called to even worry about it? You're only called to worry about it if somebody's going to get offended about it. But as far as worrying how meat was butchered or what God that meat was dedicated to, we're not even called to think about it. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You bow your head and say, Lord, thank you for this food. We know it came from you. And you can eat with a good conscience. They can't. So what's the difference between us and them? It's a different age. It's different doctrine. It's a different body. We're the bride of Christ. These are tribulation churches going through a doctrinally different time than we are, and the salvation there is different. Look, if you will, down in verse, what's my next stop here? Once again, verse 22. Okay, here you have the great tribulation mentioned. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her. By the way, you threatened by Jezebel? It's Jezebel. That was Ahab's wife, right? She apparently rises back up and is a major force in the Great Tribulation. I don't mean that she rises physically. I mean that somehow spiritually she's a major force. I have a couple of prime candidates for that. In the Great Tribulation, right? Okay, let me keep going here. Verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Well, things must be getting pretty deep there. The depths of Satan? Well, I wonder what Satan would have people do. Drink blood? Blaspheme? Kiss his feet? Take the mark? Eat flesh? Right? Okay, I wonder what the depths of Satan are. Are you threatened by any of that? Your salvation? No. Then down in verse 25, but what that which ye have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh, there's that overcoming thing again. See, every church is being admonished to overcome, overcome, overcome. If you don't overcome, you're not going to get it. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Of what? Okay. The end, over and over in the Word of God, is the end of the Great Tribulation. You'll see that later, okay? It's not the end of your life. It's the end of a time frame, a time period, where finally somebody's relieved if they can just endure to the end. We'll see more about that later. And keepeth my works unto the end, verse 26. To him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter, and so on. And verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Let's see, I thought that Jesus Christ was the morning star. And I thought I already had him. By faith. So, what's the difference between me having Jesus Christ promise me by faith, the bright and morning star, right? To somebody here being promised that they have to overcome and then they can have the morning star. There's something different here. You can't make those the same. The reason they're not the same is it's not the same doctrine. It's not the same body, right? Body Christ versus tribulation churches. It's not the same doctrine. It's not the same salvation. Go, if you will, down with me to chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 1 starts with Sardis. Down in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Well, you got to be careful with your clothes, don't you? Doctrinally. You say, well, there's some things that are said about clothes. Yeah, but I'm not called to be too concerned about my clothing. Right? I'm just noticing differences, that's all. Where in the New Testament can you find where you're supposed to be really concerned about your clothing, your garments? Verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, I'm promised fine linen, white and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints. I'm promised that. Okay, I get the righteousness of Christ, and then my works after my salvation count for something, right? But they're worthy. And verse 5, he that overcometh, there's that overcoming thing again. Each one of these churches is admonished strongly. You got to overcome, you got to overcome, you got to overcome. Somebody's having to put forth effort, work to overcome in order to get something. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Is that you? You do not have to worry about your name being blotted out of the book of life, right? Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire, but your name was written there when you trusted Christ. On top of, again, 35 other irreversible things that God did for you, redemption, justification, salvation, completeness in Him, circumcision made without hands, seated in heavenly places in Christ, being placed into the love of God, right? All those things are irreversible. So, you know, what's this stuff here that we have to deal with if this is for us? I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Is he threatening to blot somebody's name if they don't overcome? Yes. Well, who is that? Well, you know it's not you. You have too many promises for it to be you. So who is that? Well, it's churches. So where would those churches be? Those churches would have to be in the future. Those churches would have to be in the tribulation after we leave. Because this is the body of Christ, and those guys are not the body of Christ. They are local churches. In the great tribulation, they have to overcome to get these promises. But boy, is your name written in the book of life. Your name is engraven in the book of life. Amen? All right, down in, we'll close this out here pretty quick. Down in chapter 3. And verse 7, you come upon just give me 1 second here. You come upon Philadelphia, right? Again, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say, they are Jews and are not. So again, you have the synagogue of Satan showing up. You have an emphasis on the Jews again. Now, we don't emphasize the Jews at all, right? A Jew is, once he gets saved, is not even a Jew anymore. And sure, we're trying to reach him, we're trying to get him saved, but the emphasis is not us imitating a Jew, trying to be a Jew. And there's no synagogue, a Jewish term, of Satan anywhere that we know of, that we have anything to do with. So how is that you, doctrinally? How is that you? It's not you. Verse 9, the synagogue of Satan there. verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Yes, that's what I've always wanted. I don't just mean to make it a joke, but where do you find promises about being made a pillar? You don't, right? I mean, sure, a sound, solid man or woman in a local church and in the body of Christ can be described as a pillar, a real solid person, right? But as far as this is concerned, if I overcome, I'll be made a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, where is that New Testament promise? Where does that even is that even discussed? I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I'll write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then he talks about Laodicea. Okay. Neither cold nor hot, verses 15 and 16, no problem. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blinded, naked, verse 17. And that describes spiritually the Laodicean church period, right? But verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Aren't you seated already? Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Here's how complete your redemption is, your salvation, right? Verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's you're quickened now. You're alive. You weren't before. Wherein in time past, that is in the trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Boy, you were following Satan, whether you knew it or not. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he was in you and worked in you. And you didn't even know it. You were a Satanist and didn't even know it. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. That's where you lived, in your flesh. In the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Well, what did it say in Revelation 3? If you're seated in him in heavenly places in Christ, in Ephesians 2, then verse 21 of Revelation 3, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Overcome what? I have been born again, so in that respect, I have overcome Satan. I've been granted a standing, and I am complete in Christ and seated in him in heavenly places. So, of what value is this promise to me? Is this promise to me? It's not. I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am not, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that in the tribulation, salvation changes. We know that salvation is really extremely complete. It's not in the tribulation. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, either the Bible stands for what it says, or else you have to twist things to change it to make it say some things that matches something else or to fit your doctrine. And that's what they do. Matthew 24. Go on down to verse 13. And before you read that, just remember in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So he's now going to tell them about the signs of his coming and to the end of the world. Okay, the end of the world is right here. That's where the world system ends and Christ becomes king and runs it from there on out, right? That's the end of the world. It's the end of the tribulation. So, end of the world down in verse 6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end of what? The end of the world. It's not talking about the end of your life. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 9, talking to those Jewish apostles who asked the question. and they're going to hate one another. Verse 10, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The end of what? The end of the world. Somebody in the great tribulation has to endure to the end of the world to be saved. They have to not take the mark of the beast. Do you have to endure to the end of the world? No. You get out before the end of the world. As the body of Christ, you're raptured before, hopefully, the end of your life. You do not have to endure to the end to be saved. You trusted Christ. He saved you eternally then and there. You are complete in Him. You don't have to endure anything except just the tribulations of this life, and He's going to put you through some things. But not to be saved, right? Okay, I got to close there. Any quick questions or anything? Because we have to continue this. Lou Ann.